true believe. And one of the things that we see here in Acts chapter 16 is a significant persecution, the rights that were violated of Paul and Silas. You know, as Americans, we've got something that's a part of our culture about standing up for our rights. Whether it's flags or flowers, we want to stand up for what we think is right and our rights. We're easily offended, and we don't often take our rights being violated, seated down. I've seen just over the last couple weeks a lot of people boycotting things or events or people, protests, tweets, a repost over and over again of shutting people up and shutting them down. Just this angry spirit of standing up for what's right in what feels like hateful, unloving tones. When our rights are violated, we'll write our congressman or do whatever it takes to protect our rights, won't we? The fact is, most of us really have not experienced our religious rights being violated as so many others have throughout the centuries and is currently going on in other places of the world. Perhaps some of us may have had hurt feelings or felt exclusion from work, maybe skipped over a promotion because of our relationship with Christ. Maybe as we live out our biblical convictions, we've been excluded from a party or left out from a wedding. Maybe a spouse or a family member has criticized us. But few of us know the kind of persecution experienced by those in former communist or even present communist countries. Few of us have experienced the kind of persecution that happens in strongly regulated Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu countries. And so in Acts chapter 16, we find Paul and Silas in a dark dungeon in the city of Philippi with their rights violated. And yet how they respond in joy gives us a framework for how a follower of Jesus Christ stands for Christ and experiences joy in life that has an impact positively for others. You see, as Roman citizens, Paul and Silas had a right for a trial before any public punishment was taken. Roman citizens were exempt from public beatings, and yet these two Roman citizens, these two missionaries, were falsely accused, beaten, and falsely thrown into prison, with their feet locked in the stocks without any semblance of a trial. If anyone's rights were violated, it was clearly Paul and Silas. And if anyone had a right to be angry, they did. And yet we learn from them that real joy comes not from our circumstances, not from our situations, not even how others treat us. Real joy comes from being reconciled with Jesus Christ by faith. And sharing that gospel, that good news of a relationship with God for eternal life with others. And quite frankly, that has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has everything to do with the relationship that we have with God by His grace. And to share that good news regardless of where we are and how others treat us. Following what we learn, what we see, what we hear from the Apostle Paul and Silas, I want you to see how we can rejoice in three different aspects of the gospel here in Acts chapter 16. First of all, we see that regardless of the circumstances, we can rejoice in the Lord's command for us to proclaim the gospel. Let's pick up the story of Paul and Silas in chapter 16 of Acts, verse 10. In chapter 16, verse 10, after he, that is Paul, had seen the vision to cross into Macedonia, Luke says, we immediately made efforts to set up for Macedonia. Where is that? It's basically Greece. Concluding that God had called us to evangelize them. God had called them to go to a certain area to share the gospel, to evangelize the people, to tell them about who Jesus is and what he did for them. And so then in verse 11, then setting sail from Troas, we ran a straight course from Samothrace and the next day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which Luke says specifically is a Roman colony, which is a leading city in that district of Macedonia. He goes on and says, we stayed in that city for a number of days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the city gate by the river, where we thought there was a place of prayer. We sat down, and we spoke to a woman spoke to the women gathered there. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was spoken by Paul. And after she and her household were baptized, she urged us, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. What a great story, the faithfulness of Paul and Silas to go where the Lord led them, to do what he had called them to do, to share the gospel, to build relationships, to talk openly about who Jesus is and what he's done. And notice what specifically Luke tells us in verse 14, that the Lord opened her heart. Luke emphasizes God's initiative as Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy were faithful in sharing the gospel. The Lord did what is ultimately his work. He opened the hearts of Lydia and others to hear the gospel. And in seeing her do so, she could rejoice. And Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy and everyone who is gathered around there could rejoice that they were found faithful, that they did their part and the Lord did his part in the gospel partnership of being commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to go into all the world and to make disciples, to be witnesses. And it brings about joy. You know, as we read Paul's letter to this same group of people in Philippi, years later, we see Paul's joy overflowing at the faithfulness of the partnership in sharing the gospel. He says in Philippians chapter 1, he says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The reason he was filled with joy is that he and the Philippians had been faithful to being and doing what God had called them to be and resulted in a joyful life, regardless of the circumstances. You know, I think over the last several weeks, those of us who have been here on Wednesday nights for Awana ministry and ESL and student ministry, we've experienced the joy together of seeing God bring people here, us doing our part of whatever we can to love others, to get the word out, to share, to invite, and to see God work in us and through us as we simply try to be obedient. And it's been a blast. It's been crazy to figure out how we're going to do this, how we're going to have enough leaders for kids, how we're going to do all these different things. But I think the result is joy and being faithful to the Lord. Us doing our part, him doing his. It's the joy that Paul could say to the Philippians, I give thanks, always praying with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. You know, with all this stuff going on in our world, one of the things that we can focus on as a church is who and what God has called us to be and to do. To be faithful and to leave the results to him. And what that results in is joy, rejoicing. We rejoice in the Lord's command to proclaim the gospel. Secondly, we rejoice in the difficult circumstances of living out that gospel in a world that is opposed to him and his message, and therefore us. If we pick up in verse 16, so Luke says, once, says, we were on our way to prayer. A slave girl met us who had a spirit of prediction and made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, these men are slaves of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. And she did this for many days. You know, I'm sure at first it was kind of, hey, that's cool. You know, this unbelieving girl that has this demonic spirit of prediction is giving the message out for us. But for whatever reason, look at the next part of verse 18. But Paul was greatly aggravated. And turning to the spirit, he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out right away. Verse 19, when her owners saw that the hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, these men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews, a racial slur, and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice. Is that really what they're upset about? No, they're mad because their way of making money was no longer possible. And so they turned it political and racist because they were being selfish. And if we look at most forms of religious liberties that are being threatened, that's what it comes down to. Ultimately, there's spiritual warfare that we know that is going on, but what we see are people who are opposing us. And they try to politicize it or culturalize it. But there is opposition in the gospel and sharing that message, especially when it's affront to a person's way of life. And so in verse 22, then the mob joined in on the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to keep them securely guarded. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. So here we see Paul and Silas, their rights severely violated, their backs bleeding, their feet in stocks, completely uncomfortable. They were locked in a dark dungeon. But look at their response in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. With all the things that were going on, all the ways that they were mistreated, all the ways that things did not go right and there was not justice, here they are praying and praising God. If we're really honest, that's not our first response. Culturally, as Americans, we start to think about all the things that went wrong, who we can contact, who needs to be notified, how we can broadcast this illegal action. But instead, the response we see of Paul and Silas that is intended to be a model for us is at midnight, they're praying and praising the Lord. They're rejoicing, even in these extreme, difficult circumstances, as they live out the gospel. And that's what's significant about this verse. Paul and Silas, verse 25, were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Other people were noticing, watching, maybe wondering, what is going on with these guys? However we respond, either fighting for our religious rights or praying and praising the Lord, people are watching. And either fortunately or unfortunately, as we respond to the issues of our world, people are watching. The world is listening. What are they seeing and hearing from us? Are they hearing the complaints, the grumbling, the gripes, the protests, the shaming? Or are they seeing grace, trust, hope, joy, even in difficult circumstances? When Paul wrote to the Philippian church at another time from another prison cell, the major theme of that letter to the Philippians was joy in all circumstances. Paul's letter to the Philippians overflows with this theme of joy. And even while he's imprisoned again, he mentions joy, rejoicing, or gladness at least 19 times in just 4 simple chapters. One thing I want to encourage you to do this week is to read the book of Philippians. It takes about 5 minutes, maybe 10 if you're a slower reader. Maybe even something to reorient our minds is this week, let's read it every day. To reorient our minds from this idea of frustration and criticism and grumbling in our circumstances to counting it all joy, rejoicing, being grateful to the Lord in all circumstances. Paul said in the first chapter, now I want you to know, brothers, that first chapter of Philippians, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. Boy, what a perspective. That regardless of what's going on in our lives, that we can, like Paul, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, utilize those circumstances that under normal circumstances would frustrate us or aggravate us to have an opportunity to live out the gospel. To show it's not just a head knowledge, but this is a life experience. And to say, okay, God, how are you going to use this for your glory? How are you going to use this to provide an opportunity for me to be a witness? How are you going to use this circumstance, this conflict, this relationship, this frustration, this slight? How are you going to use this for an opportunity for the cause of Christ? In chapter 3 of Philippians, as Paul has talked about Timothy and Epaphroditus and the things that they have suffered and struggled with, he goes on and says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then maybe one of the most difficult and yet encouraging passages of all Scripture, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. This idea of rejoice, this word is a present active imperative. Rejoice calls for a continual and a habitual focus to look for ways and opportunities to rejoice. He goes on and says, the reason is that we're to let our graciousness be known to everyone. That when we rejoice in all circumstances, financial, physical, relational, we're to demonstrate the graciousness of Christ and our trust and confidence in Him to everyone. Think about the things you've heard and seen just the last 2 weeks. Maybe on Facebook or the newspaper. Where have you seen graciousness? Where have you and I seen graciousness in our lives to rejoice in the Lord always? And that as we rejoice, we allow God's grace, the power of the gospel, to be evident to others. You know, I kind of wish that Paul might have said, you know, just kind of in general, as a good principle, try to rejoice in the Lord. That'd be a little bit easier, right? He says, always. Come on, Paul, that's a little too much. Maybe just when it's convenient, when it's easy, when it feels appropriate. But he said, always. He continued to write to the Ephesians, or to the Philippians rather, in the second chapter. He says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. You know, I can kind of handle, try not to complain too much. Try to keep your grumbling to a minimum. But do all things without grumbling or complaining? What about what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians? Rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances. In everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in everything? Always? How is that possible? Well, Paul says, to rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. How and why? Because the Lord is near. The Lord is present. The Lord is active. Remember, the theme of the book of Acts, as we've been talking about it, is even as Jesus ascended into heaven, he promised and delivered on that promise to send his Holy Spirit to indwell each and every believer in Christ. For the Lord to not only be near, around, but in, so that he can empower us to rejoice in the Lord always, in all circumstances, in all situations. Paul was a man who had learned to focus on the Lord and on his abundant grace in every situation. And so he was filled with the Holy Spirit so that he could be filled with joy, even in difficult circumstances. You know, one of the things I think we need to keep in mind is that as Paul and Silas were here found praying and singing hymns and others were watching and listening, that they didn't know the rest of the story that we know. They didn't know that God was going to send an earthquake and open the prison doors and all that was going to happen. Not knowing what exactly was going to happen in their lives, they were found praying and praising the Lord, rejoicing in their current circumstances, their rights violated. It was unfair. It wasn't right. And yet they're praying and rejoicing in such a way that it impacted everyone else around them. Let me ask you, what is our reputation? What is your reputation among your friends and family, your coworkers, your peers? Is it grumbling or is it graciousness? Is it complaining or is it praising? Are you worrying or are you praying? How are you handling the circumstances you find yourself in, either with our country or you personally? See, cultivating joy in the Lord requires some everyday praying and praising. It requires some prayerful discipline to live out the gospel so that we dwell on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If anything is noteworthy or praiseworthy, to focus on those things instead of our circumstances and where our rights are being threatened. Like Paul and Silas, we can rejoice in the difficult circumstances of living out the gospel. But there's one other thing, one other reason for rejoicing in this passage that we also see mirrored in the book of Philippians, that we can rejoice in the conversion of people who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That as we're faithful in sharing the gospel, we get to rejoice just in the purpose and the mission that God has given us, not just an earthly mission, but an eternal one. We rejoice in fulfilling the commandment that God has given us. We rejoice regardless of the circumstances, but we also get to rejoice as we see God working in us through the conversion of people who respond to the gospel. Let's look on and see what else happened. Verse 26 in chapter 16. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains came loose. And when the jailer woke up and saw the doors of the prison open, he drew a sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. Let's take a note of maybe who this jailer was. It's very likely that this jailer was a retired Roman military guy, maybe somewhere around the rank of centurion. And he understood from a life being in the military that when he was given the order to secure them and to keep them securely guarded, that if they got out, it was going to cost him his life. He understood how the process worked. He understood his circumstances, since he thought that the prisoners had escaped. Verse 28, but Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because all of us are here." I kind of hear the jailer saying, "What? Somebody turn on the lights." So the jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he escorted them out and says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Now, what was he asking about? Being saved from being court-martialed? You know, I think more than likely the implication that Luke is giving us is that other, just like other prisoners were listening to Paul and Silas praying and praising the Lord, this jailer heard and saw everything just as well. He noticed that there was something different about these guys. And then as the Lord worked miraculously and released them, and yet they were still there, trusting the Lord, seeing their circumstances, he responded and said, "What do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to have a relationship with God in the same way that you do?" We see it throughout this chapter. In verse 15, Lydia, after she and her household were baptized, she urged us, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." The Lord opened her heart, and she came and trusted Jesus Christ because of the power of the gospel lived out through Paul and Silas. We see a slave girl who was demon-possessed. And we don't know clearly whether or not she trusted in Christ or not, but something was transformed in her life. The other prisoners were watching and were waiting, and we can't help but wonder, maybe some of them were also a part of this early Philippian church, or maybe some of their family members. But certainly this jailer noticed their circumstances and how they responded and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so Paul and Barnabas, verse 31, said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." In response to the grace of God and the graciousness of Paul and Silas, this Philippian jailer was able to rejoice that salvation had come to him and to all those that were in his house. That implied was those who were old enough to believe, those who were old enough. It still required a personal act of faith. And then verse 32, Paul and Barnabas, they continued to speak of the message of the Lord to him along with everyone in his household. Verse 33, this jailer, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and right away, he and all his family were baptized. Verse 34, he brought them up into his house and set a meal before them and rejoiced because he had believed God with his entire household. You see, whenever people are saved, whenever people are brought to faith in Jesus Christ, there's rejoicing at what God had done. There's rejoicing that God uses us as his church, as his people, the continued ministry of Jesus here on earth. We get to rejoice to see other people saved and transformed. And the individuals who trust Christ, they rejoice because of the message that they've trusted in and received. There's rejoicing for everyone. See, if Lydia came from the top end of the social scale, and if this slave girl who was demon-possessed came from the bottom, The Philippian jailer was probably middle class. Just a picture of how the gospel of Jesus Christ sees no boundaries. It doesn't see classes. It doesn't see race. God sees people that he loves. And he wants to see them reconciled with him forever. And when that happens, there's great rejoicing. In Philippians, we see Paul rejoicing because of the partnership of the gospel, because of the faithfulness of them. We see Paul rejoicing in all circumstances. We see Paul rejoicing at those who have placed their trust in Christ. To the Romans, he said the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So what about you this morning? What are your circumstances? Where are you? Do you know the joy that comes from being reconciled with God? Have you experienced that rejoicing like the Philippian jailer, like Lydia? What do you need to do to be saved? Simply believe. Luke gives us a great summary that Paul and Barnabas shared of simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. You'll move from death to life. We see that he went on, Paul and Silas went on to speak the message of the Lord of who he is as the eternal Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God who died in their place, who rose from the dead. That yes, there's more than just simply believing in Jesus. You need to know something significant about who he is. He is the Lord, the God of all creation. He's the one who wants to have a relationship with us. And what does it require? Simply faith. Simply trust. You can know this very hour that Jesus is your Savior, that your sins are forgiven. Just simply right where you are, say, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross in my place and that you rose from the dead to give me eternal life and my sins are forgiven. If you have any questions about that, let me show you more from God's word, not just from Acts, not just Philippians, but throughout the entire Bible where we see that salvation, a reconciled, redeemed relationship with God is by faith alone. Maybe you've placed your trust in Christ recently or years ago. Let me ask you, are you experiencing the joy of Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy? The joy of sharing the gospel, of being obedient to who and to what God has called us to do. Sharing the gospel with children, sharing the gospel with students, sharing the gospel with neighbors, sharing the gospel with coworkers, sharing the gospel and opportunities we have as a church. There's great rejoicing in the partnership that we have in the gospel. And if you're not an active part of that, you're missing out on great joy. I'd love to help you with that. All of our elders and leaders or children's ministry leaders or student workers would love to help you build relationships and opportunities to share the gospel.